I keep hearing, I've heard this so many times, that having kids are supposed to change the way you see the world. And they have. One of the things as we think about Tracy and I, when I say we, I'm talking about Tracy and I, as we think about parenting, one of the things that's changed, when we used to consider congregations, we used to consider where are we going to worship, where are we going to go, it was just about us, right? And all the things about us, we're adults, we have reasonable mental faculties, we understand, we have a good understanding of things. And for the most part, when we had met Tracy and I, we had already developed our religious identities, right? We had already established who we were as Christians. Now, of course, we have Gideon and Gwen. They don't have that. They have no conception of religious things. Now, we're teaching them, obviously, and one of the things we're considering then is, where do we worship? And for everyone who has kids, that's a question, right? Not only where do I worship for me, where I'm going to worship, what I'm going to be doing, but my children. How are they going to be worshiping? How are things going to affect them? And as we think about children specifically, and we think about, again, we, Tracy and I, thinking about our children, the question becomes, what is the best place where our children will learn about God? And that's really the point, right? It's not where are they going to have the most fun. It's not where are they going to have the best time. It's not where are all their friends. Where will they learn about God? And where will they see biblical examples of older Christians? Where will they go? Where can they go where they will see what it means to be a Christian family? Where they see what it means to sacrifice for God? Where they see what it means to help one another? Where they see what it means to study deeply? Because it's not just about having a good time, right? The group of people you choose to serve God with is a profoundly important decision, probably third in your life. Choosing to follow God, choice of spouse, where you worship. That's the big three. Because these are the things that are going to affect not just part of your life, these are things that will affect every avenue and every area of your life. Who you worship God with, who you decide to serve God with, where you decide to participate in Christian activities, that has a profound effect on your relationship with God. And it's interesting to me, all throughout the Bible, it never seems to be that God intended people to have relationships with Him alone. It never seemed to be that that was something that was intended for people to do individually. The church was a thing that was established as a group. Israel was a group. Even Abraham, as he goes and creates this nation, what is God's promise to him? That your descendants will be many. Even Abraham, who had more of an individual relationship with God than probably, well, Adam and Eve, I guess. But Abraham's point of his relationship was so that many people would have a relationship with God. Where you choose to serve God, who you choose to serve God with, is a profoundly important decision. And so this is the first of a two-part series focusing on the congregation here in Dewey. These are going to be a little bit different than sermons I've done in the past because they're going to be more specific. First, we're going to look at this week why I'm thankful for not the church globally, not the church in general, why I am thankful for this congregation, the congregation in Dewey. And it's a biblical idea. One of the reasons I had that scripture reading, Paul did this with many of the congregations. Many of the congregations that Paul wrote to, he wrote specifically thanking for them and the things that they were doing in Philippi or Thessalonica or Corinth. Because there was individual things going on in those churches, right? Next week, we're going to look at a vision for the future of this church. Again, not talking about the church as a whole, not talking about God's universal church, but a vision for the future of this church. 1 Corinthians 1, 2 through 4, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and I give thanks to my God always for you. What drove Paul? What motivated Paul? According to the letters, many of the letters that he wrote, he was motivated by the Christians that he wrote to, the Christians that he had spent time with, the people that he had developed and helped grow and helped teach and helped convert, the people that he had spent years of his life developing these relationships. And then later on, when he was traveling or when he was in prison or when anything was happening in his life, he was thankful for those people. Because, again, and I cannot stress this enough, Christianity is not some vague theoretical belief system. It is a thing that we do together in our relationships with God. Why do you think that there's always congregations, churches, groups of people, right? These groups of people that Paul established from place to place. So number one, I'm not thankful for our technology. There we go. No group is perfect, and this is a common disclaimer, right? But I am immeasurably thankful for this group for three reasons specifically, more than three, but I don't want to spend an hour here, and you don't want me to either. This group is full of truth seekers. Now, the opposite of truth seekers would be what Paul describes in 2 Timothy 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Three things that stand opposed to truth, right? We've got myths, things that are not true, these vague myth ideas, mythological ideas. Number two, suit their own passions, right? That they're teaching myths and things that are false, and they're teaching things according to what they desire, their passions, right? Having itching ears, that idea of, I like the idea of itching ears, right? They have itching ears, they want people to teach what will make their ears comfortable. They want people to teach what will make them feel good. They don't have to change anything. I don't have to do anything. I don't have to worry about anything. I'm just going to come, and I'm going to hear something that makes me happy, or I'm going to hear something that does not demand anything of me. This has been a problem in every era, every society. We think to ourselves, things have never been as bad as they are now. Baloney. When did Paul write this? Like 60-ish? How long did it take after Christ's ascension for people to stop caring about the truth? 30 years at most, although really we could say even the next year. This has been a problem in every era, every society. That people do not care about truth. That people do not want to know what is right. That people do not really care about right and absolute wrong and absolute morality and absolute truth. They want to hear what they want to hear, but I am thankful that I do not find that attitude here. This does not apply. This is not accurately describing the behavior of people I see in this group. People who care about the truth, who want to know what's real and what's fake, who want to know what's right and what's wrong, who want to know the way things really are as opposed to the way they want things to be. Can we understand the profound difference between those two ideas? Reality is not shaped according to your will. Reality is what it is. And we can either strive to understand the way that is or not. And I find in this group, at least, people who do want to listen to truth, who are not accumulating teachers to suit their own passions, but who want to hear what the Bible has to say. Kind of like what happened in Acts 17 in Berea. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? Why were they more noble? Two things that made them more noble. One, they received the word with all eagerness. They were eager to hear the word. And then second, they examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. One, they wanted to hear. And two, they wanted it to be right. That was what they cared about, right? They wanted to hear the teaching, but they wanted to make sure that the teaching was accurate, that it met the standard of the, in this case being the Old Testament, right? And that what would they have been examining? Maybe they would have been examining the prophecies. Maybe they would have been examining all the things that God had said about the kingdom, all the things that God had said about what eventually would happen with the Messiah. Any number of things that they could have been examining, right? But they were checking the veracity, the truth of the teaching. And that's an attitude I find here. An attitude I see on display as people are not just wanting to hear things for any other reason other than I want to hear the truth. I want things to be accurate. People sometimes ask, why do you go there? That is, why do I go to this church, the Church of Christ? Why am I a member of the Church of Christ? And here's the answer I always give. I will always seek the group of people that endeavor to find the truth of Scripture above all else. And if in 20 years that's not this group, I'll leave. But what I find here is a group of people that care about what Scripture says more than their own desires, more than what makes them feel good, more than what makes them comfortable, a group of people that are endeavoring to find the truth of Scripture. Number two, I'm thankful for this congregation because we are blessed with good leaders. I've got a picture of a shepherd. There are so many pictures to choose from. I wonder who in this room is the black sheep over there. You got that one lone black sheep right there. We won't name names. Hebrews 13, 7 and 13, we just got done with this text. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. We could do that with the leaders here. We could consider the outcome of their way of life. And I would encourage you to do so, as the Hebrew writer encourages the people in that congregation to consider their leaders, the way of life, the things that had resulted from their lives. I would encourage you to do that. And what you'll find is a successful life. Not maybe, yes, successful in the ways of the world, but that doesn't matter as much as successful in the ways of God, right? Successful in their relationship with Him and the way that they've shaped their lives around their faith. Imitate their faith. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as to those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. The idea of keeping watch over your souls. Those who will have to give an account. Godly leaders are a rare treasure indeed. Rare. Difficult to find. And yet what we find, I think, here, I am grateful that my family, again, thinking about my family, about my wife and my kids, people of whom I'm going to have to give an account. I am grateful that I am part of a church where I do not have to worry about those who are keeping watch. That I am confident because I've examined, I've done what Hebrews 13 says, I have considered the outcome of their way of life, and I have seen that their faith is worth imitating. And I have seen that they are people who would keep watch well. And so I am trying to be a kind of person who would let them do this with joy, right? The black sheep would be the people that do not let them do that with joy. Acts 20:28, this is Paul talking to the elders in Ephesus. Pay careful attention to yourselves and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. People sometimes treat me like the pastor, the worldly idea of the pastor, right? There's one guy in charge and he preaches and he does all the stuff. But let me be as explicit as I can. I am so grateful that I'm not the pastor. Thankful, probably top 10 things I am thankful for. This applies to me more than it does you, probably. I am thankful that I am not the pastor. Because A, I'm not equipped for it. I'm not ready for it, guys. I'm just not. Don't be treating me that way. You're going to be disappointed. I am not equipped, and nor specifically am I biblically qualified. Right? I'm just not. I don't meet the qualifications of those people. Number one, the word elder. Okay, we're getting sidetracked. But I am thankful that the leaders we have here are. They are equipped. They are biblically qualified. And they are people who will do this thing. Acts 20:28. They will pay careful attention. And they do. And this is one of those things that I have, because of my position, I sort of get a unique insight too. I kind of wish everybody got to have this insight. Because I do see them paying careful attention to the flock. I see them making careful consideration about how to care for the church of God. I get to see kind of behind the curtain that maybe some of you guys don't get to see. And they are carefully considering how they can watch over this flock. And I am thankful for that. It's one of those blessings that is hard to see until you've experienced the lack of it. Until you've been in a church without good leaders, it's hard to see the blessing of them. Number three, I am thankful that there is an abundance of brotherly love in this assembly. This, not the assembly as in every first day of the week, but the assembly that is the group of people. I am thankful that I see an abundance, not just the bare minimum, not just what's the least I can do to be loving, but I see an abundance of it, an overflowing of brotherly love in this group. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9, and 10. Now concerning brotherly love, this might have been written by me. Now, I didn't write it, obviously, but I could have. This is very easily something that I could have written about this group. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that is indeed what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. I wouldn't say Macedonia, obviously. I would say probably Oklahoma or Ecuador or whatever. But we urge you, brothers, do this more and more. I see familial love here. This idea of brotherly love, different than, there are several, you probably know, there are several different words for love. This idea of familial or brotherly love, the love that we might have for family members, I see that here. I see it in the way that we act around each other. That is, we act like we like each other. We act like we want to be around. Some people, maybe you've been to congregations like this, where it's just like everybody is so, they're forced to be there, and it's so miserable, and everybody just leaves immediately, and there's no sense of camaraderie, right? I see that camaraderie here. I see it in the way that we want to receive outsiders. I see it in the way that we want this idea of familial love, right? I want more people to be a part of the family, and I see that here. There are some churches that we attend, maybe that we go to, that it's like they don't even want other people to be there, right? It's like they don't even want, they don't want visitors. They don't want anybody to rock the boat. They don't want anybody to make any changes. They don't want anybody to ruin. They don't want anybody to sit in their seats. Could be any number of things. But I see in this group the love that reaches outside of themselves. A love that is not just constrained to those who are already in, but a love that wants to welcome others, that wants to grow the family, that wants the family to be larger. Because love is one of those things. I think this is a children's song. Love is something that if you give it away, you end up having more, right? It's not like any finite resource. The more people that are in the group, the more love there is for everyone. It's not like if I give half of my love to you, then I have less love. But if I give my love to you, then you love me, and then it just increases for everybody. And I see that in this group. I see it in the way we strive to help one another. That we are generous in our help, in the way that we strive to encourage and supply lacking things, supply the needs of those around us. Again, I very easily could have written this verse about us here. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think are less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body. And again, what is he talking about? He's not talking about the physical body. He's talking about the group of people, right? Giving, where is he? But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. If you break your arm, that doesn't just affect your arm, right? If you break your arm, your whole body is compromised. Your brain feels it for sure. It's harder to move because you're racked with pain, right? Your whole body feels it. Like I see in this group, when one member's hurting, we all hurt. When there's a success, there's no jealousy. There's not an attitude of apathy, but people are happy for one another. And I am thankful for that attitude. Go to the next one. I'm glad my children are learning what it means to be part of a family here. Because again, I started with this and thinking about children, thinking about Gideon and Gwen, and thinking about what are they learning from the congregation they attend, right? Because wherever you go to church, those of you with kids, wherever you go to church, it's not just about what you're learning, it's about what they're learning. What are they seeing? What are they observing? Because that's the primary way Gideon's learning right now. He's observing all of you. I appreciated what Lee said when we were talking about the communion. Somebody is watching you. Gideon's one of them. And I'm glad that he's here. I'm glad that he can observe the way that you behave towards one another. I'm glad that he can observe your attitude about Scripture. That he sees your eagerness not just to come and show up and just sort of fill a pew, but he sees your eagerness to learn and to worship and to serve. We're going to conclude with another passage that might have been written by me. Now, next week, we're going to look at the future, right? There's always room for growth. None of us are perfect. So we're going to look at how can we improve in the future, ways that we can, and again, not just ways that the church in general can grow, but specifically here in Dewey. But let's conclude with a passage that might have been written by me as well, Philemon 1, 4 through 7. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love. My brothers and sisters, because of the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Now, I've changed, you'll notice in your Bibles, I've changed one word in this, because he's writing to an individual, right? I wonder if the laser pointer still works on this. I've changed this. In the text, this says, my brother, because he's talking to an individual. But as I read the sentiments that Paul is expressing, this is a sentiment that I share with him about the people in this room. That I remember you in my prayers because I hear of your love and faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus. Not that I just hear it, but I see it. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. I have derived much joy and comfort from your love. I could not do this without the joy and comfort of your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. I've been refreshed because I'm here. I've been comforted because I'm here. And as I consider the writings of Paul and I consider the way that he thought about those congregations, the way he thought about the Corinthians, the way he thought about the Philippians, the way he thought about the Macedonians and the Galatians and all the different peoples that he had been to, as I consider the way that he felt about them, I empathize with Paul in a very real way. I empathize, not to sympathize, but I empathize with him. Because those of us who are working in the church could not do so without you. It would be impossible. Anyone who has worked in a church knows that it's impossible without the comfort and love and refreshing nature of their family, their church family. And so I'm thankful for this group. Let us strive to continue to refresh one another as we work together. Because it's not over yet, right? Might be over tonight. I have no idea. But as long as Jesus refrains from returning, there's more work to be done. And so we'll look at that next week.